How many here tonight are excited about God's Word? Yeah. All right. So tonight I'm just going to talk with you. We're going to do a Bible study. The message tonight is Ananias, the content behind the scenes. Ananias, the content behind the scenes. And the message comes from Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So as you read in the early part of Acts chapter 9, you find out about a man named Saul. Who was Saul? Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Saul was a Pharisee. He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was persecuting followers of the way, followers of Jesus Christ. And Saul thought that he was doing God a favor. Now, one day, Saul was on his way to Damascus, and a bright light shone, and it knocked him to the ground. And he heard the voice of Jesus. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Verse 6 of Acts 9. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So Saul has this miraculous conversion experience to faith in Jesus Christ. At one time, he was persecuting the followers of Jesus. In the next moment, he's a follower of Jesus. And if you read on later in Acts chapter 9, Paul becomes a preacher to the Jews in Damascus. He became a frontline preacher to the Jews and Gentiles. He was a very public preacher. He preached to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. He established churches in Asia Minor. So we would agree that Saul, later known as Paul, was a public figure. Is that correct?
Yes.
But in the midst of it all, we read of a man named Ananias. Ananias. Ananias was a man behind the scenes. So we'll pick it up in verse 10 of Acts 9. "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias!' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered." Now you got to understand that Ananias at that time was a very common name. It was an ordinary name, but Ananias was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight you feel like an Ananias, just like a common person, an ordinary person, a person behind the scenes. Remember this, Ananias was a man behind the scenes. And tonight in your life, you might be thinking, you know, what difference can I make in this life? Nobody knows who I am. Remember this, God knows who you are. God has got a plan. God has got a purpose. He's got a destiny. He's got an end for your life. Is that good news here tonight? You might have been told in the past that you were a mistake, that you were an accident going somewhere to happen. Those words were lies. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident going somewhere to happen. You're on this earth with a God-given end, destiny, and purpose. You're not a spare part in this world. You're not a spare part in the body of Christ. He's got an important task for you to accomplish. So tonight we're going to exposit Acts chapter 9, verse by verse. So God gives Ananias an assignment, a seemingly insignificant assignment. It's found in verses 11 and 12. So the Lord says to Ananias, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." So God gives Ananias a seemingly insignificant task. What does he tell Ananias to do? He says, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, pretty much. He says, and I want you to go to Saul. I want you to lay your hands on Saul, and he will receive his sight. It was a seemingly insignificant task. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Remember, Paul was a man on the front lines. Ananias was a man behind the scenes. But even though he was a man behind the scenes, God had a very important assignment for him to lay his hands on Saul so that Saul again would receive his sight. If you remember nothing else from tonight, remember this. What may seem small and insignificant in the eyes of men is important and significant in the eyes of God. Amen. Let me say it again. What may seem small and insignificant in the eyes of humanity is great and significant in the eyes of God. Could you say an amen to that tonight? Amen. You know, eternity will tell of the significance of the task, the seemingly small task that God is giving you. Eternity will tell of the greatness of the seemingly small assignment that God is giving to you. What assignment is God giving you? Think about it tonight for the next few moments. What assignment is God giving to you? It could be very simple, very small, but very great in the light of eternity. Has God told you maybe to make that phone call to a lost to a friend or a family member? Or maybe God has told you to send a text or write a letter? It seems like a small task, but what has God told you to do? Has God told you to write a booklet or a book that would expand the kingdom of God? Has God spoken to you and told you to increase your education, maybe in a technical trade or in nursing? Has God spoken to you maybe about that person that's living under a bridge, to bring that person lunch, bring that person coffee, spend a couple of hours a week with that person living under a bridge? It may seem like a small assignment, but in the eyes of God, it is great. Amen. Eternity will tell of the greatness of the seemingly small task God has given you. So now we're going to go to verses 13 and 14. How does Ananias respond to God's assignment for him? So God says, Jesus says to Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and lay your hands on Saul. How does Ananias respond? Verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. So how did Ananias respond to the Lord's assignment upon his life? He responded with fear and excuses. He pretty much said, God, this guy Saul is a dangerous dude. He was persecuting Christians. He came to Damascus to persecute Christians. I'm afraid of this guy, and you're telling me to lay hands on him. So the way Ananias responded was with fear and excuses. God, I'm afraid. My question to you tonight is this. How are you responding to the assignment that God has upon your life? Have you been telling God, God, you know, I can't make that phone call to that long-lost friend. God, I can't write that letter. God, I can't send that text because I'm afraid that person might reject me. Fear. God, I can't write a book. Nobody knows me. I don't even have a high school diploma. God, I can't really further my education. What excuses are you coming up with in your life tonight? God, you're telling me to minister to that bridge dweller? What if he mugs me? Fear and excuses. How does God respond to Ananias' excuses? How does God respond to Ananias' excuses? In verse 15, what does he say? We're expositing the scriptures here tonight. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So how does God respond to the excuses and the fear of Ananias? He tells him, go. Saul is my chosen vessel to bring my gospel, to extend my name to the Gentiles and to the Jews in Israel. Right here in this scripture, Acts 9:15, I believe that Jesus was showing Ananias how significant the seemingly insignificant task he was giving him really was. In the light of eternity, Ananias had a great task. Because he would lay his hands on Saul, the scales would fall off, he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately he started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in the scripture, friends. So in Acts 9:15, God was communicating to Ananias, go. God was communicating to him the importance, the greatness of the results of the task he was giving Ananias to lay his hands on Brother Saul. So what does Ananias do in verses 17 and 19? What does he do? Let's read it. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So in Acts 9:15, God tells Ananias, go. And what does Ananias do? In verses 17 through 19, we just read it. Ananias did what? Ananias faced his fear and he went. He placed his hands on Saul, the scales fell off his eyes, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
And let's read verses 20 through 22. It says this, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name, on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So Ananias faced his fears, he laid his hands on Saul, Saul regained his sight, and immediately thereafter, Saul began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews in Damascus, and the lost were saved. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So my question to you tonight is this, how do you fulfill God's task for your life? How do you fulfill that seemingly small and insignificant task that God has given to you? How do you do it? We just read it in Acts chapter 9. How do you fulfill that task, that small assignment that God has given to you? That's it. She took the words right out of my mouth. Face your fear and just do it. We hear it said this way, do it afraid and put your trust in God. Face your fear, do it afraid, and trust in God. Say it with me tonight. I'm going to face my fear. I'm going to do it afraid. And I'm going to trust in the Almighty God. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can't let fear paralyze you, friends. Fear is a paralyzing force. Had Ananias allowed fear to control him, what would have happened with Saul? We never know. You can't allow fear to control you. In place of fear, have faith in God. In place of fear, you've got to have faith in God. Faith in God is a knowing that you know deep down on the inside that God has got your back. God is faithful. God will never let you down. God will give you the ability. God will give you His empowerment to fulfill the seemingly small task that He has given You. Is that good news here tonight? Face your fear, do it afraid, and trust in God. And you've got to do something else. You've got to be obedient. Ananias faced his fear. He went to where Saul was, and then he was obedient. He was obedient to God. He went to where Saul was. If you love God, if you've got faith in Him, you will obey what He's telling you to do. Amen. Let me say it again. If you truly love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and you've got faith in God, you will obey what God is telling you to do. Amen. If God has told you to write that letter to that person to try to make amends, if God has told you to write that book, that booklet, do it. Face your fear. It doesn't matter if you don't have a high school education. God can still empower you to write that book. If God is telling you to further your education, face your fear and further your education. He'll give you the resources. He'll give you the time. He'll give you the ability to further your education. If God is telling you to minister to that person on the corner of downtown Tulsa, under that bridge, face your fear. God, I'm afraid that person's going to mug me. God's got your back. God is there to protect you. He is faithful in Jesus' name. What did Jesus say in John 14:21? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. If you really love Jesus, if you really love God, you will obey. You will act on the assignment that He has given you to do. Amen. So think for the next couple of moments. What assignment has God given me? Just think about it for the next few moments. What assignment is God given to me? Is it to write that letter? Is it to write that book? Is it to go to school? Is it to go to Bible school? Is it to minister to somebody who is in greater need than me? Is it to visit that person at the hospital? That person in the nursing home? What assignment is God calling you to? It may seem small. It may seem insignificant, but guess what? In the eyes of God, that task, that assignment that He has given you is great. It is significant. It is important. It doesn't matter what other people think about the assignment, the task that God has given you. Only what God thinks about it is what really matters. Amen? Eternity, let me say it again, I said it before, but eternity will tell of the significance and the importance of the task that God has given you. Remember, Ananias was a man behind the scenes. He was just a common man, but he put his hands on Saul and he regained his sight. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of Ananias' obedience to God, guess what? So many people through the ministry of Saul were snatched out of the pit of hell. He preached the gospel to hundreds, if not to thousands of Jews and Gentiles. He established so many churches in Asia Minor. He wrote a good portion of the New Testament. And today, Saul, later known as Paul, is still impacting the Christian church. Is that good news here tonight? Because Ananias obeyed a seemingly small assignment to do what God was telling him to do. In Jesus' name. In my own life, you might have heard this story before, but in 2006, I was going through a really tough time in my life. I was going through some severe depression. And a series of incidents occurred, and I was just really depressed. I didn't want to go out. I didn't want to meet people. I didn't really want to eat. I wanted to sleep in, just really depressed for about a month and a half, 2 months, like in the fall of 2006. I was starting to doubt God's love for me. Starting to doubt His love. And one day I got out of the house and went to a friend's house, and at this friend's house was another mutual friend, this lady. And she was a pretty mean, rough lady. And we were just at my friend's house, and up out of nowhere, this lady says, "God just told me to tell you that Jesus loves you." I was like, wow, Jesus loves me. At that point, I was, you know, right before that, I was doubting God's love for me. And God used her, gave her a task to tell me, Jesus loves you. In other words, God was saying, don't doubt my love for you, son. I love you. Amen. And that night, that was the catalyst to get me out of that depression. By the end of 2006, I felt like I was flying like an eagle with the Almighty God. I snapped out of it. That lady was obedient to that small task. And I came out of that. It may seem small in your life, but it will have great eternal significance. In Jesus' name. You're not on this earth by accident. You're not on this earth by mistake. You are not an accident going somewhere to happen. You are worth so much to God. He's got something special for you. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you. Obey what God is telling you to do. Face your fear and do it afraid. Trust God. God has got your back. Amen? Amen. You know, when I enter heaven one day, I want God to say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. How about yourself? How about yourself? You know, I've used this illustration in the past. Where is the wealthiest place in the world? Think about that for just a second. Where is the wealthiest place in this world? All right, all kinds of answers out there. The wealthiest place in this world, anybody else? The graveyard. The graveyard, that's right. Because in the graveyard, there is a wealth of untapped potential. People who died who never fulfilled the task that God had called them to do. People that should have written books to advance the kingdom of God never did it. People that should have been nurses, missionaries overseas that never did it. Isn't that awesome? I mean, there's a wealth of untapped potential in the graveyard. And is it possible that those people never tapped their potential because they let fear paralyze them and rule them? I don't want that to be me. How about you? I don't want to be another graveyard statistic. How about you? In Jesus' name. Eternity will tell of the significance, the greatness, the importance of fulfilling the small assignment that God gave you on this earth. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to read something. If we have just a few minutes here, the letters are really small, but I'm going to read it. One day in May 1934, 15-year-old Billy Graham came home from school and set out to pitch hay to the mules with one of the hired hands at his family's farm on the outskirts of Charlotte, North Carolina. The two heard singing from behind the barn, and the hired man wondered aloud what was happening. I guess there's some fanatics that have talked Daddy into using the place, Billy replied. Little did he know that he himself would be an answer to one of the prayers offered up that day during the prayer meeting being held in the pasture of his family's dairy farm. One of the men in attendance, a salesman named Vernon Patterson, prayed that God would raise up someone from Charlotte to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. How many here know of Billy Graham? Billy had been baptized and confirmed. He went to church each week. His family had Bible reading and prayer together, and he was vice president of the youth group at his church, but his real interests lay elsewhere. He hoped one day to play professional baseball. That September, when an evangelist named Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte to preach at what would have become an 11-week crusade, Billy wanted no part of it. After a few weeks, however, he became curious. Ham was known for pointing out sin in the communities where he preached, and he claimed to have affidavits stating that students at one of Charlotte's high schools were involved in immoral behavior at a house across the street from the school. Rumors then spread that students would protest at Ham's meetings. These developments piqued Billy's interest. And then a friend named Albert McMakin said, "Why don't you come out and hear our fighting preacher?" Billy liked the idea of a fighter. The deal was clinched when McMakin offered to let Billy drive his dairy truck to the meetings. After one service, Billy was hooked. He attended night after night, dutifully taking notes as Ham preached, and became increasingly convinced that he was a sinner who did not know Jesus Christ. He began to realize that neither his baptism and confirmation nor his church attendance would save him. Our family Bible reading, praying, psalm singing, and church going, all these had left me restless and resentful, writes Mr. Graham in his autobiography. In a word, I was spiritually dead. During each service, Ham invited people to come forward and receive Christ. On November 1st, 6 days before his 16th birthday, Billy responded to that invitation. The choir sang four verses of Just As I Am, followed by the hymn Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe. On the final verse of that song, Billy went forward feeling, he writes, as if I had lead weights attached to my feet. That night he repented of his sins and prayed to receive Christ, and although he felt no great emotion, he knew he was a new person. His mother, Morrow Coffee Graham, recalled later that when she arrived home from the meeting that night, Billy threw his arms around her and said, "Mother, I'm a changed boy." In the months that followed, Billy grew in faith and began, sometimes shyly, to share his faith with others. Once, an evangelist named Jimmy Johnson stayed at the Graham home while in Charlotte, and Billy accompanied him to an evangelistic meeting at a jail. Johnson asked Billy to speak to the prisoners for a few minutes, introducing him as a fellow who will tell you what it's like to be converted. The prisoners looked uninterested as Billy spoke, leading him to think he would never be a preacher. Billy Graham couldn't see the path on which God would eventually lead him. And during that pastor prayer meeting the previous May, Vernon Patterson couldn't have known that a boy doing chores on the other side of the barn might be someone God would use in answer to his prayer. But looking back over the last 75 years, this was written in 2009, so it's more than 75 years, one can see how God called, prepared, and led an ordinary young man to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to nearly 250 million people in more than 185 countries. Billy Graham was probably the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. We all know his name, right? But there was a man behind the scenes. What was his name? Vernon Patterson. God gave him a task to pray that he would raise up somebody from Charlotte, North Carolina, to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Vernon Patterson was faithful to that task. And God raised up Billy Graham, who has preached the gospel to hundreds of millions of people. And that organization, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, is still going strong today. Isn't that awesome? That man, Vernon Patterson, was a man behind the scenes. And tonight, you may be that person behind the scenes. Maybe God is telling you to write that book. And you're like, "God, you know, I'm not a known name. I might only sell or give out 10 or 100 copies. But you know what? If it gets into the hands of the right person, that person can have an impact on thousands and tens of thousands and maybe even millions." Isn't that something? God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Face your fear and do it afraid. Obey God, because He has got your back.